The Lord be with you. Sometimes heaven and hell can be the same place. To explain what I mean by that, I want to imagine you're one of the Hebrew people who've been wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. And to help you imagine what it would be like to wander through the desert for 40 years, I brought a picture of when a group of us from Faith Lutheran actually went to the Holy Land. This is the desert to the southeast of the River Jordan. This is sort of that last stretch the Hebrew people would have been wandering through. That's Lynette Stensrud looking for the Promised Land. So imagine you've been walking through that for 40 years. Every single day, what you've been eating is this flaky substance that appears on the ground. It's called manna, which just literally means, what is it? You know, some flakes you find on the ground. And every day for 40 years, you've been eating that, but you've been told at the end of those 40 years, you are going to arrive at a land flowing with milk and honey. And as you cross the River Jordan, you look up to the hills on the other side, and this is the Promised Land you see. And you say to yourself, what fresh hell is this? Today, Jesus tells us a parable. And it's often called the parable of the prodigal son, but today I want to call it the parable of the son who thinks his father's house is hell. Because you see, in the story, there is a father, and he has two sons, and the youngest son cannot wait to get out of there as fast as he can. In the Near East, to ask your parents for your inheritance is the equivalent of asking them to die, of wishing they were dead. That's what this younger son does to his father. He says, Dad, I want my money now. I wish you were dead. And as a younger son, he would have been entitled to a third of his father's property. Says his father gives him that property, and as soon as he has it, he gathers together his stuff, and he gets out of town. He's going to go and look for a better life in a distant land, and he goes, and maybe at first it's better, but as soon as his money runs out, he realizes it's actually way worse. Because in that distant land, no one cares about who he is, and no one wants to help him. He gets the worst possible job you can think of as a Jewish person, right? Pigs are unclean in Jewish culture. This guy gets a job feeding pigs. And yet, as he feeds these pigs, no one will feed him even the food for the animals. And in the midst of that, it says he comes to himself. And he realizes how good he had it in his father's house. He remembers that his father's hired hands, right? His employees had bread enough and more to spare. And so he begins to think, wow, my dad was pretty good, and maybe I am not even worthy enough to be my father's son anymore. Maybe I'm not even worthy enough to be a servant for my father, but at least there will be better than here. And so he begins rehearsing the apology that he's going to say to his dad on his way home. And what do you know? His dad has been watching for him this whole time. And the dad sees this son of his at a distance, this son who has wished his father were dead, this son who has wasted a third of his father's property, this son who has turned his back on his family. And what does the father do? He runs to greet his son in a big embrace. He says, you have squandered a third of my property. Here, let me give you the finest clothing I have, the ring on my finger. He says, let me slaughter the fatted calf and celebrate you with the finest feast that I can. For the younger son, that moment must have felt like heaven. Can you imagine having such a loving and gracious father? In the parable, Jesus says there is someone who could imagine having such a father, the older brother. And for that brother, it is hell. And we get a reason why it's hell for the older brother. You see, the older brother, he hears what's happened. His younger brother has come back. Dad's throwing a big party. And the older brother gets mad. He refuses to go in and celebrate. And when his dad comes to plead with him, the older brother gives a reason. He says, I have worked for you like a slave all these years. I've never disobeyed you, and You've never even given me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. This older brother, he has a loving father who provides all his needs and asks him to work in that vineyard so that others might have what they need also. That older brother has everything the younger brother has desired, but the older brother despises it. He despises it. Why? Because he has to work? Because he acts to actually articulate to his father what he wants instead of his father just sort of guessing that he wants a goat? How many of the things in our lives are the same? Things that other people desire and yet which we despise in this world where so many people yearn for the basic necessities of life. Perhaps God has given us the opportunity to make a living, and yet that opportunity to make a living requires that we work, and so every day we find ourselves complaining about our jobs. Or in this world where so many people are lonely, perhaps God has given us a family, and you know what? That family requires us to speak out and tell people what we want instead of them just figuring it out intuitively. And so all we can think about is how much our family annoys us. Or maybe in this world in which every day people are walking thousands of miles through deserts and jungles, facing rivers and gangs, where people literally die every day trying to come to this country, God has allowed us to live here. And yet, because we have to use our voices to say what we want this country to be, and we have to work to make it happen, we make jokes about moving to Canada. Friends, we pray each and every day to God. Maybe we are praying for our own personal promised land, but will we know when we arrive? Or will God give it to us and we find ourselves saying, you know what, I have to work here, I have to say what I want, and so we begin to despise it. Friends, I believe that God could give us heaven, and in our ingratitude, we would make it hell. And I mean that in the most literal level. Friends, you are saved by grace, not through any work of yours. And what that means is, on the cross, Jesus has paid whatever debt, whatever price there is to make you right with God. You have a heavenly Father who has run all the way from heaven to earth to wrap his arms around you and welcome you home. You have a heavenly Father who's willing to give up not just a third of all his wealth, but 100% of it. You have a heavenly Father who clothes you in his own righteousness. A heavenly Father who is willing to sacrifice not just a fatted calf, but himself, so that you might feast on the finest food, his very body and blood. God does this for you, not because you have earned it, but because God loves you. And because of that, it means that no one else has earned it either, and God does it for them. And if you think about that for a moment, you might start saying to yourself, Pastor, does that mean everybody goes to heaven? Yes, friends, that's what it means to be saved by grace. And you say to yourself, but Pastor, aren't there some people going to hell? And I say, yes, friends, we're all going there. Because heaven and hell are the same place. Heaven and hell are the house of your loving Father who has provided everything for you and has asked you to work in his vineyards so that others might receive his bounty also. And when we come to our Father's house at the end of this life, some of us will say, you know, I didn't think I was worthy to be here, but thank you, Jesus, for bringing me home. This is heaven. And some of us will show up and look around at the other folks who are there and said, what? You let them in after everything I did for you, God? They get in too? Well, I'm not going in. I'm not celebrating. And we'll stamp our foot and it will be hell. and it will be the same place. Friends, God gives us heaven, and in our ingratitude, we make it hell. But God keeps giving us heaven anyway. For 40 years, the Hebrew people complained that they had to eat the same old manna day in and day out in the wilderness. But you know what? For 40 years, God kept feeding them three meals a day. That younger brother, he squandered a third of his father's property, but you know what? His father ran to give him even more. That older brother, he cut himself off from his family, robbed himself of a father and a brother by refusing to go into that party. But the father comes out of that party, leaves the celebration for his son, whom he has just regained, to plead with the older brother to come and be part of that family again. Every day, we complain about the life that God has given us, and yet every single day, God continues to give us life. God gives us heaven, and it is through faith that we receive it as such. For it is faith that says, God, what you give me is good. If you say this is heaven, I will believe you and experience it as such. Now those Hebrew people, when they crossed the River Jordan into the Promised Land and they looked up at those barren hills, it says that they celebrated the Passover. The Passover is the story of how they had once been slaves in Egypt, foreigners in a foreign land oppressed, and how they dreamed someday of having a land of their own, and how God set them free so that they could find that land. They celebrate the Passover there, having just entered this promised land, to remember the days when they prayed for what they have now. And remembering that this is in fact what they had been praying for 40 long years, they called it Gilgal, that place, which means to roll. For on that day, God rolled away the shame of Egypt from them. They were no longer runaway slaves. They were people with their own land. And here's the thing about the place where they celebrate it, in the plains just outside of Jericho. Jericho is the oldest walled city in human history. It's been continuously inhabited for 11,000 years. Yeah? And the reason is because Jericho, it's in the midst of this desert, and yet there are these springs that come down from those mountains and turn those plains into an oasis where there truly is enough for the people to survive. The people celebrate Passover on those plains of Jericho, and what they discover is that this part of the promised land has enough for them to live on. And so the manna ceases, and they live off the grain of the land, but it serves as a promise and a reminder for them that the rest of the promised land can be a land flowing with milk and honey also, if they remember that it is worth it to do the work to irrigate it and make it flow with abundance. Friends, this week, I want to encourage you to remember the days that you prayed for the things which you have now. And on a very practical level, when you find yourself complaining, I do it plenty, when you find yourself complaining, pause for a moment and give thanks for the very things about which you're complaining. Maybe your job, maybe your family, maybe your country. And I want to say, you give thanks not to bypass your anger or your frustration or your recognition that there are things wrong. You give thanks to remember why it's worth it to do the work, why it's worth it to say what it is that you need in the relationship, that you remember why it's worth it to put in the effort to make your community be the reflection of God's love that you believe it should be. May our gratitude help us to do the work to irrigate the lives which we lead, that they too flow with milk and honey for all. Amen.